life happens. You have your job, you get your money, you buy property, you trade property, general life happens. And I can't read my own notes. Yes. That just represents the physical of life. The jail represents our flesh. The jail represents our selfish flesh that we were born with. It's who we are. It's an inner man. The get out of jail free card represents Jesus. And I think when we look at this game in this way, I think the rest of the sermon will make sense. Because the first group of Christians, they live their life, they're making a living, they just live life, they don't worry about what the chance that they have falling in jail. We know we're going to fall. We know we're going to fall into sin. We know that self that's inside us at some point is going to bring us down, right? I mean, there's nobody that lives here that's without sin. So we know that at some point, as we're making our living and we're living life just normally, that at some point we're going to fall. We're going to land in jail. And we do. When we land in jail, we know that we've got this get out of jail free card. You know, it's there. Our salvation. Jesus has come, and that's why he came, to lift us out of our troubles and salvation. So that's the first group of Christians. The second group of Christians, well, and I just was going to say Romans 3:10, we are going to fall. We are going to fall. Romans 3:10 to 18 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Everyone is susceptible to falling. Everyone is going to land in jail sooner or later. But the first group of Christians doesn't dwell on that. Because we know when we do fall, all we have to do is show God our get out of jail free card. The second group of Christians lives their lives like we're in the last part of the game. And if you remember now, the last part of this Monopoly game, there's an advantage to being in jail. So this last group of Christians, we live our lives like that's where we live, in self. Because we know there's an advantage to living out of self. We know there's an advantage to being greedy and being ruthless and having that drive to succeed in this world. The more houses we buy, the more lands we buy, the more things we have, the more money we make, all comes from in here. And that's where we live. Well, that's where the second group of Christians live. They live out of that. Because the advantage is, that's how the world system works. See, the world system works just like this Monopoly game. It's all about ourselves. It's all about who we can bring down to get what we want. And see, there's a large group of Christians, that live there. They live in self because there's a physical advantage to living there. See, to really get ahead in this world, we have to use the same strategy as the world does. And see, this second group has their get-out-of-jail-free card, just like everybody else does. But they don't use it unless they have to. They don't use it unless there's an advantage to using it. See, we don't want to get out of jail unless there's trouble, unless we have to. And so I submit to you this morning that this mirrors how many Christians live their lives. And this isn't a new problem. In 1 Samuel, you can turn to it if you want to, but I'm going to kind of, for the sake of time, just kind of tell the story. 1 Samuel, Saul was just made king. 1 Samuel 13 says Saul was 30 years old when he became king. And after Saul became king, he started going out and doing battle with the Philistines. And he was really pretty successful for a while. Until, there's a whole story to it, until he got the Philistines so mad that they assembled a huge army. I think there was 30,000 chariots, it said. And there was only several thousand of the Israelites. And so after he had several successful conquests, there was this huge opposition. See, he was doing it on his own. He was going out and conquering on his own. But the Philistines presented such a huge opposition that Saul said, "Oh, wait a minute. Where's my get out of jail free card?" And what's he do? He sets up an altar and offers sacrifices to the Lord. You say, "Well, what's wrong with that?" Well, the problem was not ordinary men weren't allowed to do that. It had to be a priest that did it. But you see, Saul said there's an advantage to try crying out to God. So he pulled out his get out of jail free card. You'd have thought he learned, because right then is when he learned that he'd been rejected as king. But over in chapter 15, then, I'm going to read some of that. He was told by God to go to the Amalekites and totally destroy him. And I'm going to start reading in verse 7 of 15. It says, "Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag, and the best sheep and cattle, the fat calves, the lambs, everything that was good." See, he's living again in the last part of the monopoly game. See, he's living for self. He was told to totally destroy everything. But he kept the king, he kept the best sheep, the fat calves and lamb, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled and cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal." Then when Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." See? He's trying to justify what he did. Still living out of self. Said, "I've carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of the cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best sheep and cattle to what? To sacrifice to the Lord. But we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once more in your own eyes, you did not come to the head of the tribes of Israel. The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." See, Saul was living himself. He kept the best of the plunder to build his own thing. And see, brothers and sisters, I believe that this account could have been written about many of us. See, we want to live our lives the way that is pleasing to us. And then when things don't go right, we want to pull out our get out of jail free card. See, when the economy goes south, we want to pull out our get out of jail free card. See, when we get sick, we pull out our get out of jail free card. When people oppose us, we pull out this handy little card. When God seems angry at us, when it seems that we're trapped in sin, in a pit that we can't get out, we want to pull out this handy little card. In fact, a lot of times, God seems silent in our distress. It seems that he's deaf. And there don't seem to be any benefit to even having this card. I want to go back to Psalm 103 where I was 2 weeks ago. I wasn't really finished with that then. You see, in Psalm 103, if you remember, is where the benefits of being a Christian, where some of the benefits of being a Christian were listed. And I want to just read 3 to 13 again. The first two verses talk about praising the Lord and to not forget his benefit. It says, who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases? Who redeems our life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion? Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows, that's where I wanted to stop. You may be thinking, maybe not, like, wait a minute. If those are the benefits of being a Christian, then why don't all these benefits apply to my life? What's up with that? And sadly, I believe that many of us would probably have to admit, if we're honest, that other than our sins being forgiven, and that God doesn't deal with us the way that our sins deserve, aside from those two, we probably can't claim a lot of these benefits. Why is it? Why is it that we can't claim all these benefits? Who redeems your life from the pit? Basically, who rescues us from a snare that we've been caught in would kind of be the literal translation. Who rescues us from that sin that keeps dragging us down and releases us from that. He said he's going to do it. Why is it that we don't realize that? Who satisfies, makes us completely satisfied with the things he gives us. When I look around and see American Christians dissatisfied with life in general, this verse doesn't apply. God satisfies us with, satisfies our desires with good things. He gives us that settled feeling, renews our strength like the eagles. And I don't want to say more about that because I think Wayne's going to talk about that. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. What about those people that take advantage of us in our businesses? We think we have to make things right. We think we have to hold them accountable. My Bible tells us that God is going to make right and he's going to bring justice for the oppressed. Why can't we not claim that? He has made known his ways to Moses. And the implication is, he's going to tell us. He's going to show us his path. Why are so many Christians kind of just bumping around without any direction? Why? Why is it that so many of us miss out on most of God's blessings? If you open the Psalm 103, Let's go to 17 and 18. It says, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him. And His righteousness is with the children's children, with those who keep His covenant. See, God doesn't just automatically pour out His blessings on anybody that claims to be a Christian. See, God expects obedience. You see, people, God has established an order. And I'll put it as simply as I can. And that order is in verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. The order simply is that He is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. So He's either Lord of your life or He's not. See, we can't have it both ways. We can't live our life our way, and then as soon as we get into trouble, pull out the get out of jail free card and expect God to respond. 1 John 2, 3-6 says, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The negative would be, we know we don't know Him if we don't do His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Obedience to the Father. You see, people, the reason it seems that our lives are messed up is due to the fact that they probably are. It seems to me that American Christianity is really impotent. How do you want to pronounce that word? It's without power. American Christianity is really without power. It's anemic. And I believe it's all due to the fact that God has become nothing more than a get out of jail free card. God's not going to be relegated to a position to be used only when we need it. He's not going to put up with that. See, the Bible tells in Galatians 6, 7 to 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, or God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature is going to reap what? He's going to receive from that nature, he will reap destruction. God's going to give us what we want. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. See, we can't live for the flesh. I know we've got to make a living and all that. But if that's what we're living for, and we're happy to dwell in jail, that's what we're going to reap. That's what God's going to allow us to get. Going to say He's going to give His blessing to us. I don't know if that's correct or not, but He's going to allow it to happen. If we sow to that nature, God will allow that to happen. So in light of that, in our present economy going downhill, and our business is off, we don't have any right of going to the Lord. If we get sick or hurt, we don't have any right to go to God. See, if we're trapped in some kind of sin or some kind of struggle, we don't have any right going to God. If our life seems without direction, we don't have any right to go to God. If we don't have that deep-settled satisfaction about our life, we don't have any right to go to God. If we're struggling with anything, we don't have the right to go to God with it. Unless we have first given Him complete control of our life. Psalm 103:17. The Lord's love is with those who fear Him, with those who keep His covenant. See, we have no right to even go to God unless we have given Him, made Him Lord of all. 1 Samuel 15:22-23. I didn't finish that. When Saul said, the soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice the Lord at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings? Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? See, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed or to listen to God is better than the fat of rams. And this next verse is kind of interesting. For rebellion is like the sin of divination. So I'm wondering, if we do all these things to try and please the Lord without making Him the Lord of our life, is He calling that rebellion? Because right on the back end of saying to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed is better than the fat of rams, He says, for rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. And then He goes on to say, Samuel says to Saul, says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you as king. Can we make that application to our life? Is God saying to us this morning, because you have rejected my word in its entirety, you have rejected me, and therefore I'm rejecting you? So what are you dealing with this morning? In what area of your life are you happy to just sit in that corner and live out of yourself and just happy to pull out that get out of jail free card when it suits you? You see, modern Christianity has made Jesus nothing more than a get out of hell free card. Somewhere we have come up with the idea that with Jesus, all we have to do is pray this magical prayer. And we have made Him then that with Jesus, once we do that, we can live our lives the way we want to. And then when the opportune time comes, we can pull out the card and say, well, God, look, I have this card. It doesn't matter what I did. That's what modern Christianity has become. If you don't believe it, start talking to Christians. It doesn't matter how you live, as long as you have this card in your pocket. See, God's not going to put up with that. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. We're going to reap what we sow. If we live in that jail, that's what we're going to reap. We may become successful financially in this life, but to obey is better than sacrifice. Because you didn't listen, I have rejected you. Ouch. So the whole point is either you've made Him Lord of all, or He's not Lord of all, or Lord of all. How about it? Have you made Him Lord of all? Have you made Him Lord of every area of your life? Whatever your life consists of, job, family, children, recreation, whatever. Have you given every area of your life and say, God, it's yours? If you haven't, then I venture to say, no, Lord, at all. be not deceived. God cannot be mocked. Reap what you sow. If you haven't done that, as we stand and pray, we will go ahead and stand. I'm going to give you that opportunity this morning. Just take a couple moments in silence as you close your eyes to take stock of your life. Is there an area of your life that you haven't given to the Lord? That He's our Lord of all. That area of your life where you're still sitting in the jail because there's an advantage to be sitting in the jail. Never totally surrendered your whole life. Your whole life is everything in your life. Jobs, family, husband, wife, whatever. If you've never totally given that to God and said, God, here it is. It's yours to do with what you want. I'm just going to be obedient in what you want me to do. If you haven't done that, then I invite you to just lift your hand up and say, God, yes, I recognize this area of my life. And we'll just pray for you. Is there anyone? God in heaven, thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning about total surrender and making you Lord of all. God, I don't know what you've been speaking to these that have raised their hands, but you do and they do. So God, I invite you to keep speaking into their life about how they're going to implement this or what they're going to do about this. Surrender. Does it mean speaking to someone else about what you have spoken to them about? And if that's it, God, give them the courage to do that, because it takes courage to stand and say, I'm not perfect because of this in my life. Recognizing that we have failed. So God, I invite you to keep speaking. God, thank you for these dear people. God, would you keep pouring out your Spirit and creating a hunger and a thirst in each person's life here to know you more and more and more, never being satisfied with where we're at, but yet being satisfied in you. Go with us this week. Give us opportunities to encourage each other, build each other up, and speak to someone that doesn't trust in you. And then give us the courage to speak. Keep us safe until we meet again. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Those of you that raised your hands, I would just invite you to speak with someone about what God has laid on your hearts this morning. Because that settles in your mind and settles in your heart what you need to do to make the Lord. Go in peace.